Y'all don't mind if I vent my spleen a little, do you? This is one of the most heard prayers that I hear in a prayer meeting. Praying for the conversion of Russia. Why don't we pray for the conversion of America? Or why don't we pray for the conversion of the church? That's just what I was doing with Michael Boatman. We'll save that guy. I wonder, folks, how many of you could stand the Russians coming and evangelizing us? I sat and listened to a priest in Rome, Italy, March last, say there's a good chance there's more Christians in Russia than there is in the United States of America, and there is in Europe. But he said there's a phenomenon there. This is a guy that's an expert on Russia. He says a phenomenon in that country. They don't even know where it's coming from. It's not coming out of the churches. It's just happening to the people. And they refuse to be set apart by the church. They refuse to say that I'm not a part of the church. They say, we are part of the church. We just don't like what you're doing. It's a phenomenon. I wonder if we could stand it in America. If one day a boatload of Russians set foot out here and said, we've come to tell you about Jesus. That's the way Jesus does it. That's the way God does it. You look at the situation of how Jesus came to the Jews. They're under domination by a foreign force, the Romans. And he says, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that persecute you. I think most everything that I knew for 40 years as love was arrows. I'm not saying that I didn't know a few people now as I look back that were loving properly, but you know what I thought about them? I thought they were idiots. I was being taught by this world that they were powder puff pussyfoots. I had a mother like that. I thought she was nuts. Because it made no difference how anybody treated her. It just rolled off her back like water off a duck's back. She served everybody that stepped in her path. I thought it was crazy. God, I didn't want to be like that. Good God, everybody's taking advantage of that woman. She ends up washing all the dishes, makes all the beds. Thought it was nuts. She understood what love was. Not Eros love. They had nothing to do with the feeling. But I want to tell you something. In that same household, somehow or another, a son comes along, never understood it. Saw it. And maybe even copied some of it, but I didn't know what I was doing. But I want to tell you, I looked at it as weakness. It was weakness. It was the weak that acted that way. But one day I got introduced to a Jesus that it says it's in your weakness that He's strong. How many of us been taught that? There ain't a guy in here can raise his blooming hand. You know, this is an ex-Marine speaking. Bless God, the big guy gets the bone. The big dog gets the bone, right? Were any of you guys taught any different than that? The big dog gets the bone. I went to I had a daughter just graduated from high school, and there was four valedictorians in her class. Had four students in her class had straight A's. And I listened to their talks, and before they talked, a doctor opened the ceremony, and they all talked about heroes. And I want to tell you the heroes that I heard talked about. The doctor's hero was O.J. Simpson. 2 days before I heard him give the speech, it was in the paper that O.J. Simpson had beat his wife. He's the hero. The next hero that I heard one of the students talk about was Greg Louganis, a homosexual. The next hero I heard talked about was Jackie Joyner Kersee. Remember the black lady that could run so fast? And the next hero was Donald Trump. Now there's a graduating class of nearly 500 precious young people. That's the heroes, guys. The ones that are the bestest at being firstest. And Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. How many of us were taught that in school? How many of us teachers have taught that in school? No, we've taught competition. And competition is evil, straight from the devil. Competition is evil. And I want that to sink in, folks, because if the Roman Catholic Church would dare to spend the money on teaching the love of Jesus that they do, getting a championship football team, we'd have a different church. Competition is evil. You'll never find it on the lips of Jesus. It's Western civilization's concept of God. The biggest is the bestest. That's a pile of bunk. Jesus is the first. That's what that whole statement's about, destroying competition. The first, you take all of his parables, and they're so different than what we believe. We've had ingrained in us, and we slap Jesus beside whatever we believe and just go do it. Competition is evil. And I'm going to tell you, I believe every person knows it in their heart. It's evil. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What's that got to do with competition? Treat others as though they are worth more than you. What's this do with competition? Is this Jesus? How can you be in competition with your brother and do that? We're afraid to talk about this, aren't we? You know why? It destroys the American dream. But I want to tell you something, friends. Jesus wasn't American. He was God. Jesus did not come to condone democracy or capitalism over communism. He came and said they were all wrong. If you're the best Democrat on this earth, but you don't love, you're nothing. And if you're the best communist on this earth, but you don't love, you're nothing. And see, that's the only message the church has to preach. There is no other message to come from the church. I want to tell you that everything I've got to say this week, the only thing you got to do is love. I want you to listen to me. The littlest thing you can do in love is great in the kingdom of God. And the greatest things that you do without love are zilch. Please get that in our heads. The only thing that matters is that we learn to love. I don't care what process you use getting to love, if it produces love, and I don't care what processes you're using, if they don't produce love, they are useless. The sacraments, for instance, are useless if they don't produce love. Sacraments are not something you passively receive, they are things you do. You do the sacrifice. I used to say that, and I said, boy, there's somebody going to, some bishop's going to come down on me, and one day I pull this little thing out and read it in it from the Pope. You don't passively receive sacraments, you do them. You do them. Do baptism, folks. Do the Eucharist. Do it. Become Christ in the world. You are what you receive. Agape. Eros. Now, all of you know, you know something about this. The New Testament was written in different parts of the world by different people over a 50-60 year period, and they all picked that one word, agape, as they wrote it. Amazing thing. And I think Jesus gives the definition to the word. Now, if you looked it up in a dictionary, it would say to unconditionally care for. No conditions on your caring. I don't care what you do to me, George. I'm going to love you. Jesus said, you kill me, I love you. Got nothing to do with a feeling. It is a cold, calculated decision. Has nothing to do with how you feel. And here's the definition that I think Jesus puts on those words. And these are mighty close to Father Charles McCarthy's words. Agape is the willingness, and this is a key word, folks, willingness. Can't leave the word willingness out. It's the willingness to suffer without the desire to get even. This is what love is. This is what a Christian is. It is the willingness to suffer without the desire to get even. And you can't leave out willingness and desire. There's a lot of people suffering, they're not willing. You know, somebody's got their foot on their neck and they're suffering. And they're saying, boy, you let me get up from here and I'll get that sucker. No, it is making a decision when you begin to follow Jesus that if somebody makes me suffer, I want to be willing to suffer and I want to spend the rest of my life dissolving the desire that's in me to get even with folks. I want to dissolve it. This is what love is. This is Jesus, isn't it? Was Jesus willing to suffer without the desire to get even? That was his life. Here's another one you can write down. Write down. The willingness to serve. Willingness. Don't forget willingness. We are free will people. God makes us do nothing. The willingness to serve without the desire of reciprocity. The willingness to serve without the desire of getting anything back, even gratitude. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about gratitude. You know, a lot of us will serve just to get a pat on the back, won't we? Oh, look how good he is. Y'all do it to me all the time. Oh, David, that's wonder. Johnny comes up to me all the time and says, my God, every time I come listen to you, it gets better. But God is saying, David, what if Johnny walked up and poked you in the nose every time you say it? Will you keep saying it? And I'm not trying to discourage you, Johnny. You keep that up. But what God is asking is, what if Johnny punched you in the nose every time you serve? Would you keep serving? I begin to learn that with Michael. And folks, there are situations in my life that it's just as hard today as it was 9 years ago. But at least I know it. And I want to tell you, here's the real irony of this. Don't we all suffer? Whether you're willing to or not. And my God, when you decide that you'll be willing to suffer, you just get set free. You willingly accept what life is all about. What real life is. See, we're getting right back to not lying to ourselves anymore. See, here is the problem in the world. The world has a great problem. And that problem was evil and death, wasn't it? Jesus came as a solution to the problem. Folks, loving is the solution to the problem of evil and death. You do not have to be evil. Death has no hold on you. It's just as though Jesus stood in this room and said, "You're surrounded, but there's one little door out of this chaos that you're in. And if you'll love, it'll walk you straight to the door." That's the only thing that'll guide you to the door out of this chaos is loving. Getting revenge and retaliation, you stay in the chaos. And the real big lie is, especially us Christians, we know better, and we've killed millions upon millions of people so we could stay here a little longer, and we still die. That's the great lie that we're caught in. And we'll sit around and say, "But David, what would happen to the world?" And we're back into David's problem with Michael. I was going to save him. And I'm going to save the world. And that's what all governments are about, saving the world for them. And we live that lie and perpetuate it and teach it to our kids. I don't have anybody upset with me, do I? I hope not. When are we going to give it to them? The world has needed Jesus since its foundation, and us Christians won't give it to him. And we can't separate him from his words. Love your enemy. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. I don't see Christians doing that. Just blows my mind. Blows my mind. I've said those words in a charismatic prayer group and got chewed out. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Love your enemies"?
What did he say?
Just what he says.
What do you mean, angry?
George, I want to ask you a question. Can you love your enemy and kill him?
Not really.
Not really. George knows that in his heart. Folks, we have a problem with that, don't we? Now, what if God loved his enemies, but got rid of them suckers? Where would me and you be? I got some of you stunned with that. Folks, you can't love your enemies and kill them. So what I ask you to do, if you don't have it in your heart to love an enemy, just admit that to God. Be honest with God. "Lord, I don't love my enemies." Quit lying to him and saying, "Yeah, I love them. I get rid of them suckers too." That's a lie, straight from the devil. I'm going to take you back 1,700 years in the church, over 1,700. The writings of Hippolytus, or Hippolytus, however pronounced different by different people. And this guy is one of the people that we get the earliest portions of our liturgy from. And we just love what he told us about the liturgy. Well, I'm going to tell you what he told us about some other things. Article 14 of the writings of Hippolytus. If a person is a pimp and he wants to become a Christian, he has to stop pimping. Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to just quote Hippolytus. Don't want you to get mad at me. That makes sense, doesn't it? For instance, if somebody came to you, if we were having RCIA, and somebody came in and they said, "Now, listen, Father, I want to become a Catholic, but I'm shacked up with this girl, and I can't give her up to become a Catholic. You know, is there some way we can work around this?" No, sister says, "No, ain't no way." "You mean there is no justified adultery?" "Just no." You hear? All right, now I want to give you Article 15 of the writings of Hippolytus. If you're soldiering, you got to quit soldiering. Oh, we don't talk about that, do we? Now see, and sister, you hear sister's answer, and she's right. If you're committing adultery, you've got to stop, don't you? "You mean we can justify violence and killing, but not adultery? You mean it's worse to crawl in bed with somebody you're not married to than it is to kill somebody? What are we into?" I just asked the question, what are we into? We'll justify killing, but we won't justify adultery. And I'm not trying to justify adultery. I'm trying to tell you that when Jesus says love your enemies, he means it. And if you take those words out of the Bible, you destroy the Scripture. You totally destroy it. You neuter it. If you can pick and choose who you are willing to suffer without the desire to get even with, you totally destroy the New Testament. It is just exactly like taking your prize bull and castrating him and expecting him to produce some calves. He can't. And that's just about the way we've been producing Christians. A poor witness. I'll refer to my friend Mahatma Gandhi again. He said, "I couldn't dare call myself a Christian because I would never, ever allow anybody to think that the Christ that I know is like the Christ they know." He says, "You know, the only people that have a problem knowing that Jesus was nonviolent is Christians." He says, "Everybody else knows it." We don't even want to talk about it. Now, I want to say something to you. You may say to me, "Well, that's not the way the bishops feel." Well, some of them do and some of them don't. But I want to say something to you. There has never, ever, ever been a renewal in the church that came from the hierarchy. No, not one. Because the hierarchy lords it over them just like the Gentiles. And renewal can't come through that, folks. Renewal in the Roman Catholic Church has always came from the little people. Me and you. And I don't want anybody in here looking at a bishop or a priest and pointing any fingers. Bless God, they are products of us. They're teaching us just exactly what we demand to hear. You start demanding something else and they'll have something else to say. I believe that with every fiber in me. Folks, Jesus said in Matthew that because of evil, love would grow cold. We got every right in this world not to love. But don't, here's the danger. Let's not call ourselves Christians. If we've not made a commitment to unconditionally love, I didn't say that you were doing it or that you could, but we know that's the goal of every Christian, is to love as God loves. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's what each moment, day in and day out, we should be nurturing, is the love of God. And there are certain atmospheres that you can't nurture it in. Can you be in the middle of your judo classes and be nurturing love? Trying to rip the head off the guy across from you and you're nurturing love? Can you be practicing boxing somebody around with a bayonet and nurturing love? I stand here as one that have done all those things and tell you, you can't. You're not nurturing love. You're nurturing hatred and fear. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, help us to love as you love. Lord Jesus, help us to understand your tremendous forgiveness. And help us to get to dig ourselves out of this deep black pit that we're in. Amen.